We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
You know, I'm going to teach a pretty simple sermon tonight, but if you grasp a hold of the truth of it, man, it can change your life. And so I'm going to share with you tonight how did the death of Jesus provide healing for us? You know, I think sometimes, like, I feel like in order to really get people to break through in healing or in whatever we're preaching on, I have to, like, preach this really powerful sermon, which obviously the more powerful a sermon is, the better well put you can get it. It helps people understand what you're trying to say. But ultimately, especially when it comes to the topic of healing, but really in everything in the Gospels, it's all just about Jesus. You know, it's about making Jesus real to people. And if you'll just come to Jesus tonight, if you'll just shut everything else out of your life from the week, I mean, we just had 4th of July, probably a lot of you spent the week with family and doing all kinds of stuff, but if tonight you'll just focus in and put your eyes on Jesus, and you'll just reach out with arms of faith, and you'll just grab your miracle, you can receive it tonight. You can receive it sitting in your seat. You can receive it when hands are laid upon you. You can receive it driving home in your car tonight. Whenever and wherever you are, you can receive everything that you need from God. You know, that's one of my goals that I've been sharing on faith along with healing, is that we're raising up mature believers, people that will learn how to receive their miracle wherever they're at, whatever situation they're at. Because, you know, sometimes the attack of the enemy will come when it's not convenient for you. And what are you going to do when it comes? You have to know what to do in every situation. Just like the military trains people to respond in intense situations, that they call it, what kind of muscle is that? Like a reflex muscle? Andy, you might know what I'm talking about. Muscle memory, thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. So that when a situation happens, they know exactly how to respond just because they've been through it so many times. They know the drill. They know what to do. When this happens, I do this. They don't even allow their body to a normal person, their body might want to shut down and freak out and be like, oh my gosh, what to do? They might be thinking that in their mind, but their body knows how to respond to that situation because they've trained it so much. We have to be the same way with training our spirit. And that's why I'm so glad that so many of you guys have been coming every Wednesday night, week after week, and receiving the word of God concerning healing, because then it makes it so much easier for you when the attack of the devil comes against your body that you know how to resist the devil in that area of your life. That when the attack comes, it's just muscle memory for your spirit to be like, no, I'm standing on 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes we were healed. Devil, you have no place to come into my body. I'm standing on this scripture or that scripture. And you know exactly where to go. You have it memorized in your mind and also in your heart. It's a revelation to you that you've received that God desires you to be healed, that God desires you to be walking in divine healing, that the attack of the enemy is only as strong as you let it in your life. Whatever you let into your life is what you will receive. But if you'll reject the attack of the enemy, he has no power over us because Jesus already defeated the devil. All the power has been stripped from the hands of the devil. It's been given to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to us. So we have the power. And it's activated through faith. And that's why we've been sharing the last several weeks on Wednesday nights on faith. And if you've been coming Sunday mornings, we're also sharing Sunday mornings on faith. Tonight, I'm not going to be really sharing a whole lot on faith, but it's going to be a message that will stir you and cause you to desire healing. And it's just going to be like another piece of training for you. You know, that maybe you didn't get healing from this angle or that angle, but maybe you'll get it from the angle that I'm going to give you tonight. And like I said, the more that you know about it, the more that you study it from God's word, and that the more you become equipped and ready to handle that situation. And here's the thing about anyone that ever preaches, you know, you can believe me in my words, but it's important to know that I'm only trying to preach the word of God to you guys, that the power is in the word of God. It's not in Pastor Jeremiah. It's not in any minister that's out there. The power is in Almighty God, all right? Not saying that the minister doesn't have any impact on the way the service goes, because if I just spent my week just lounging, eating potato chips in front of the TV all week, and then I expect to come here Sunday morning and Wednesday night and preach and have a move of God, chances are it's not going to happen. So I do my best to press in and believe God that when we get up, when I get up here on Wednesday night, that miracles are actually going to take place in the service tonight. So you can receive your miracle tonight. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 3. Verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So it says there that the same way that Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, Jesus must be lifted up. So that means that you could assume that the same effects that happened when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that the same or similar effects would happen when Jesus was lifted up on the cross. So in order to really understand that, we should go back and look and see what happened when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, right? Let's do that. Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 4. You can go there with me. Numbers 21 and verse 4. And we're going to read all the way down through verse 9. It says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. So therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." All right, so the first thing that I want to address here is the fact that it says that God sent fiery serpents. It says, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died." Now, here's the thing with this scripture is that there's probably several scriptures throughout the Bible like this where people will read that and then get the impression that God is the one sending sickness and disease. And then people don't know if God is giving out healing today or if he's giving out sickness today. Lord, which one are you going to give me? Are you going to give me health today, or are you going to give me a fiery serpent to come and kill me? We don't know if God is good or bad. You have to be so absolutely sure about what you're believing in order for any of it to actually happen in your life. Remember that scripture that we read in James a few weeks ago, that anyone that is double-minded will not receive anything from the Lord, that he is unstable in all of his ways, and how can he expect to receive anything? If you're not sure, absolutely sure, 100% sure of God's will for your life concerning physical healing, how do you expect to receive physical healing from God? And it's a misunderstanding of a scripture like this that very often comes from it being taught wrong from a pulpit that leads people to be either unsure of God's plan for their life, or they're just absolutely believing the wrong thing, that God does send sickness, that God does give and God takes away, God gives life and he takes life. And people use those scriptures because they absolutely have no power in their life. They aren't seeing miracles in their own life. They're probably struggling themselves, and therefore they think that the only way that this could actually be true is if God just kind of is up there unsure about what he's doing today. He's either going to bless you today or curse you today. He's either going to give you health today or sickness today. So let's deal with this scripture to begin with. It says that God sent the disease, but the thing is, or that God sent sickness, that God, excuse me, God sent the fiery serpents to them and that they bit many of the people and many of the people died. But the thing is that God does not send sickness or disease, but he allows it to happen based on covenant conditions. So, the way that this word sent should really be translated, this is really an error on the translator's part, and this isn't based off of my knowledge, based off of the knowledge of the people that studied the original Greek, the original Hebrew, the original Aramaic, and they understand the language, that it should have actually been written in the permissive sense, so that it would read that God allowed fiery serpents to come into the camp and that God allowed that to happen. Well, why would God even allow that to happen if God is a good God, if God isn't giving people sickness and disease? The thing is, when Adam sinned in the garden, he broke the terms of the covenant that he had with God, and that put the curse in the earth. Remember that after Adam sinned, that God spoke to him and he said, he gave all these things about that the ground will be cursed. When he sinned, it put the curse that never existed before into the earth, so that without even having to commit some sort of big sin in your life, the curse can still operate in your life if you don't know about the covenant terms and conditions. If you ever have signed a document and you didn't read the fine print, sometimes people get into trouble by doing that because they sign this right away, that right away, and then when they go to complain about it and say, well, you didn't tell me about it, you didn't address this, it's in the fine print. And whether they knew or not, maybe they didn't read any of it and they signed their rights away. Many times Christians are doing the same thing by the way that they live, by the way that they speak, by their actions. They're signing their rights away to living a good, healthy, abundant life. But by reading the fine print, we can make amendments to our believing. We can adjust the way that we think, adjust the way that we speak, adjust the way that we live so that we can kick the devil out of our life. Amen? So Adam broke the covenant conditions that were in place for him, right? There was no sickness or disease in the Garden of Eden, right? There was no death there. He would have lived forever. It wasn't until he broke the instructions that he had from God, which was, do not eat of that tree. Everything else you can have, but that tree right there, do not partake of it. And he broke that covenant that he had with God, and when he did that, the curse of sin came into the earth. You know, there's the one scripture where the Pharisees came and they ask about the sick person and they say, why is this person sick? Was it his sin or was it his mother's sin? And he said it wasn't either of their sins. You see, sickness is in this world, not because God put it there, not because God wanted us to experience sickness and pain and suffering, but because we live in a fallen world because of sin that entered through man. And so we have to come to the place of where we learn how to deal with sin, where we learn how to deal with sickness, because really, you find multiple times where Jesus actually addressed sin before he addressed sickness, but he was actually addressing the same thing. Where he would say, you are forgive. He actually said in one instance, what is it easier for me to say you are forgiven of your sins or for you to say rise up and walk? And he said, but for your sake, you are forgiven of your sins, therefore rise up and walk. And the man stood up. You see, there is a connection between sin and sickness. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But ultimately, sickness is in this world because of man's sin. And God revealed the effects of the curse plainly to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I've read it before. I don't have time to go through it all of it tonight. But if you go to Deuteronomy 28 and read the first 15 verses, I believe, that talks about the blessing. And if you want to read like the next 50 verses, it talks about the curse. And so the curse is very evident. The blessing is very evident. In summary, the curse is everything that's bad, and the blessing is everything that's good. And you can go through there and read that and see what all the specific things are. There's a lot of good stuff in the blessing, a lot of bad stuff in the curse. But so God revealed that to the people back then. He revealed the effects of what sin caused, what sin, man's original sin in the garden, that was revealed in Deuteronomy 28 very specifically about all the things that would happen if you obeyed God or not. So the devil brings sickness and disease, but he couldn't do it until he convinced man to break his covenant with God. Like I said, in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin or there was no sickness or disease, but once he convinced man to break the covenant, that's when he was able to start influencing people's lives with sickness and disease. So, as I was saying, sickness and disease doesn't always mean that someone is living in sin. I think sometimes we get that idea that if someone, or maybe you even think about it yourself, that if I wake up tomorrow and I'm not feeling well, that it's because of some sort of sin that's in my life. Maybe that's the case. There are some sins that do cause sickness, but not every single time. How do I know that? Because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, always, regardless of if there's sin in your life. The devil tried to kill everyone in the Bible. I mean, you read about in the book of Acts, all the early apostles, that he was always trying to attack them, cause situations, persecutions, everything that he could send his way to try and disrupt and to kill and to destroy the plan that God had for their life. It happens to everyone. So it's not just because you're living in sin that sickness comes. But by living in sin, you make it super easy for the devil to have access to your life. People very often open doors to the attack of the devil to come into their life just by their lifestyle. It would be like this. If I left my home locked at home, I have a security system and maybe even a claymore rig to blow if the door opens, if I'm, you know, get a little carried away. All right, it would be very difficult for a robber to come in and break into my home, right? That would be like somebody that's living and walking according to the word. It's not necessarily that a robber wouldn't come and try to break into your home, but you have it protected, and it's armed, and you know what to do if something happens. But some people, by their lifestyle, also known as living in sin in this instance, leave the door wide open and say, hey, if you want to rob me, come on in. And the devil is happy to accommodate anybody living a lifestyle of open sin. And what do I mean by that? I'm not saying that, like, if you sin on accident and you repent and you ask God to forgive me, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that know better, that they know that, hey, I should not be doing this, but I am willfully choosing to go out and commit this sin over and over and over again, and I don't really care, and I don't really want to change my lifestyle. All right, if you're doing whatever you can, if you're coming to church, you're getting in the presence of God, you're letting the Holy Spirit clean you out, well, then you're doing your part. I mean, we have to crucify the flesh daily. That's what Paul said to do. So, like I said, sickness doesn't mean that you're living in sin, because the devil wants to kill everybody. He wants to destroy everybody's life, and that's why we need to resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, like I said as well, sometimes sin is a direct result of people's sin in their life. Sickness can be the cause or the effect of sin. And you can see that very evidently in the life of a drug addict or in the life of a prostitute. Someone that is living in absolute sin. I mean, you can find a prostitute that might have like 20 different STDs because they're choosing to live that way. And you can find someone that has that, those sicknesses, and the minute that they come to Jesus and repent and ask Jesus to wash them clean, they can get delivered of all of that. Incurable diseases are not a problem for God to get rid of. It just is a matter of the heart. Are you willing to come to God to give him everything? So, all right, here we have the Israelites. Let's get back to to this story, all right, of the Israelites there in the desert. And God was here supernaturally providing for the Israelites on their journey as well as protecting them. They had just been brought out supernaturally from the Egyptians, and they're going to the promised land, and God was providing food for them. He was protecting them with health. He was protecting them from other armies. He was with them when they were fighting. But yet it was because of their sin that it allowed the devil to send sickness and death into their camp in the form of fiery serpents. You see, it wasn't God's desire to send serpents into the camp and kill those people. It wasn't God's desire to allow that to happen. But man, by their sin, they opened that door. They caused that to happen. They started grumbling against God, and they started grumbling against the leader that God had given them, and that opened the door. You see what I mean? Like, once you open up a door to the attack of the enemy, it's super easy because he's waiting for people to slip up. He's waiting for us to break the terms and conditions in the covenant so that he can then go to God and say, God, look, so-and-so, these people, they're breaking your covenant conditions. They're not walking according to the terms, and I'm going to now fulfill my end of the bargain and bring in the sickness, bring in the death. So he's ready and willing to provide you with sickness and death. But just as he's ready and willing to do that, God is willing to give us health and life, okay? So it's just a matter of getting our thinking right and ready to receive from God what he actually wants us to have, all right? So we have a part to play in all of this. The way I live, the way I talk, the way I think, my actions, my lifestyle, what I'm doing, what I know, what I'm standing on God's word for, that plays a part in my health, in my life, amen? So it was because of their sin that they allowed that allowed the attack of the devil to come in. Now you see here that these people, they were aware of their sin and they were aware of the consequences of their sin. You see, once they sinned, once they were talking and grumbling about God and the attack came, that's when they went to Moses and they said, "We've sinned and we're asking you to pray to God to ask him to take the serpents away from us." So they were fully aware of their error and they were aware of the consequences that happened. They felt convicted and they definitely did not like the consequences of their sin, and then they repented for their sins. You see, people, we need to be aware that if there is a sin in our life, that we need to deal with it. Sometimes people think that, man, you know, that area of my life, I just don't want God to mess with it. I just don't want God to touch that. Look, I'm willing to give up this part of my life. I'm willing to give God 90% of my life. But this little area right here, my little pet sin that I don't want anyone to know about, man, that's just my thing. And I mean, look, I'm doing a pretty good job here on the earth. You know, I love God. I go to church. I help at the church. I do all these things for God. But, you know, this part of my life, I'm just not yet ready to give up. When God convicts you of sin in your life, you better do whatever you can, both in the natural and in the spiritual, to get rid of it. Because if you don't, you're throwing the door wide open for the devil to come in and to defeat you. So we have to be careful. We have to be ready. So these guys, they felt convicted of their sins. They felt convicted, and then they repented. They came to Moses, and they apologized, and they really just didn't want the snakes in their camp anymore, so they were coming to God for that. So part of coming to Jesus is knowing the need for a Savior. You see, they came to Moses knowing that they had a need. There's fiery serpents in our camp, and we need to get rid of them. When we come to Jesus, there is a need. We need to know that there is a need for him, that there's a need for the Savior. Because if he is the Savior, then he must be able to save us from something, right?
Right.
He saves us from our sins and from the consequences of them. That's what he's actually saving us from. So when we come to him, we first need to recognize our sinful state that we're in and that we can't do anything about it in and of ourselves. I can't get myself saved. There's nothing that you can do to get yourself saved by yourself. But if you'll come humbly and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, please forgive me for the sin that I've committed. Jesus, come into my life. Then he's more than willing to save you. But until you come to God, until you come to the point of knowing that, hey, I need a Savior in my life, there's no way to receive salvation. And once you've done that, then we receive remission of sins. That God takes our sin, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, it says that he throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. So some of you guys might have to throw your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Some of you guys might always be remembering your sins, and this is how I used to be, and this is, you know, my lifestyle that I... And you talk more about how you used to be than who Jesus has actually called you to be. You should start talking about who God has called you to be and the direction that he has set for you to go versus talking about where you've come from, versus talking about all your past failures, versus talking about how much of a loser or whatever you used to be. Talk about how Jesus has set me free. Jesus has washed me clean. Jesus is setting me free from this in my life. I've received this victory. Talk about the things that God is doing in your life. Amen? So we receive remission of sins when we come to God because we know that he's a Savior. You see, many people come to God specifically for that. We feel convicted of our sins. Many times, and very often, that happens because you hear the preaching of God's word, right? You come to church, you hear about how loving God is and how much he wants to save you and how he wants to forgive you, and we begin to feel conviction by the Holy Spirit for that, that we begin to believe that God can save us. And once we believe that God can save us, we come to him and we ask him to forgive us for our sins, and he's faithful to do that, right? But many times, people in this area of healing, they haven't either heard about it. Very often, that's the case. Many churches don't even talk about it. And so, therefore, they don't know about it to come to God and ask him. Because just as you'll come to God and ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you know and you believe that he's willing to do that because you've heard so many people to tell you about or told you about that, well, it should be the same way when it comes to healing. I mean, that's what happened in the book of Acts, that so many people were getting healed that people were bringing the sick from everywhere and just laying them in the streets so that hopefully when Peter walked by, his shadow would fall on them so that they would get healed. Because they knew, they had an expectancy that when I come into contact with Jesus, that I'm going to get healed. Well, for a long time, we've given people the expectancy about forgiveness of sin, but my job tonight is to give the expectancy for coming to Jesus for healing. Just as you would come to Jesus and ask him to forgive me of my sins, and you do it with a sincere heart. Lord, forgive me. I know that I've done this wrong, and you don't deserve forgiveness of sins, right? Does anyone here deserve to be forgiven our sins? Absolutely not. It's free by the shed blood of Jesus, his grace that he's given us. That's the reason that we get saved. We don't deserve it. And too many people feel like, well, I don't deserve my healing because of this or this or this. And they have things that they've done and they feel like, well, you know, I sinned, like I did this thing years ago and I feel like that's what caused it. And therefore, I'm just willing to live with this sickness in my life. Well, you shouldn't be. In the same way that you shouldn't be willing to live with sin in your life, you shouldn't be willing to live with sickness in your life. And if you'll come to Jesus with the same expectancy that I know he's able to forgive me, I mean, I don't think anybody would ever argue that Jesus would be willing to forgive you, but they would argue that Jesus is willing and desiring to heal you. In the same sense that he desires to have a relationship with everyone, he desires that everyone would be sin-free, that he desires that everyone would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, he desires that everyone would be living in supernatural health. 3 John 2, Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper in all things and be in health even as your soul prospers. That's a scripture, which means it's from the Bible. Which means when John wrote that, he wouldn't be able to write that led by the Holy Spirit if it wasn't okay. Because everything in the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when he prayed and he said, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and in health, even as your soul prospers, hey, that means that he was praying for these people to live in health. That means that God wants them healthy. So we have to come to the knowledge and understanding that Jesus desires us to be healthy. No one would think to say that Jesus doesn't forgive everybody, right? He forgives some. Actually, forgive me, I shouldn't say that. There are actual religions that do teach that Jesus will only forgive a select few. But I believe everyone here tonight knows that that's a load of garbage, right? So in the same sense that we believe that, we should believe that Jesus desires that everyone walks in divine health, that everyone is healthy. Because in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, destroying all the works of the devil and healing those that were oppressed of the devil. That's what Jesus came to do, destroy every work of the devil, and sickness, just as much as sin, is a work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy it. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. So then Moses receives a plan from God. And just as God gave Moses a plan to escape the attack of the devil, he will give you one as well. Whatever situation it is, he always has a plan ready for you to use to get yourself out of a mess, even if we've put ourselves in that mess. These guys, they put themselves in that mess, right? Their sin, their grumbling against God and against their leader caused that. Yet, when they came to God, God was still, he didn't say like, hey, you guys are suffering because it's your own fault. You screwed up. You messed up, right? You should just, you know, be grateful that I didn't kill all of you, right? No, that's not what happened. As soon as they repented and came and got right with God, he was more than willing to provide them with the healing. He was right there ready to get right for them to get right with him and for them to be healed. So the plan was to make a bronze replica of the very thing that was killing them, a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and put it up in the air for everyone to see, right? That's the plan. That's what he told Moses to do. And when they looked at the pole, it didn't just rescue them from the serpents, right? It didn't just take the serpents away, but it took away the effect of the serpents. It took away the sickness that was caused from the bite of the serpent. He didn't just take them away, and then everyone that had already been bit just had to suffer. No, it says that everyone that had been bit, when they looked and they saw the bronze serpent, that they were able to live, that they received life. In essence, they were healed. So God, it took away the pain, it ended the attack, and they were able to go on living and doing what God had called them to do when they looked up at that bronze serpent. So this is exactly what Jesus did for us. Remember John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So just as Moses lifted up that serpent and it caused life to come to all those people that looked upon him, upon it, when Jesus was lifted up, everyone receives life that looks upon him. Now, we generally think of that life as salvation from sin, but it's not just salvation of sin, is it? Because it says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's how Jesus must be lifted up. So that must mean that if Moses lifted up the serpent and it caused healing and life for everyone, that Jesus was saying that when I'm lifted up, I'm not just going to give everlasting life, but I'm also going to give healing to everyone in their bodies. So, Jesus was made to be a replica for sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, it says this. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might," which means that we would be able to become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Moses was instructed to make the fiery serpent, the snake that represented the physical manifestation of the attack of the enemy against them. And it says here that Jesus became sin for us, which represents the attack against our life. You see, our life, the attack of the enemy, comes with sin. And when we learn to deal with the attack of sin against our life, we can learn to defend ourselves from the attack of the enemy, from the attack of the devil. Whether it comes with sickness, whether it comes with poverty, whether it comes with whatever else, depression, it doesn't matter. There's always going to be an attack from the devil. But as we learn to deal with sin by coming to Jesus, by looking upon the cross and seeing what Jesus did for us, we can learn to live an absolute victory over any attack of the enemy, even sin. If you're struggling in sin, the solution is to come to Jesus and he will take that from you. And remember, Jesus doesn't ever bring condemnation. God, it says in actually the next couple scriptures in John chapter 3 that God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but to bring life to the world. Jesus always comes to give life. The Holy Spirit, as I had shared last month, will come and he'll bring conviction about areas in your life that you know that you need to deal with, but he's not going to come with the big Bible like maybe your grandma used to do and kind of like thump you over the head with it and try and stuff scriptures down your throat to prove to you that you're living a wicked lifestyle. God doesn't do that to you. He just comes and gently prompts you and he says, this is an area that you need to change in your life. And I've given God full permission that if there's an area in my life, don't just gently prod me, just kick me right in the behind. Because I want to stay on the straight and narrow. You know, if it's a matter of humbling myself in front of people to be able to come to get into heaven, I would rather do that than have my pride stop me from getting right with God and going to hell. And as we keep a soft heart towards God, and it just opens up his presence to us, as you're sensitive to what he calls you to do or what he wants you to do in your life, it just, your relationship with God will be so much deeper and it'll be so much easier to receive from him. And that's why he puts conviction in our hearts, so that when we give something up, he wants to put something better in place. That where we are holding on to this area of sin in our life, he has a better thing to fill that void in your life that will be so much better for you, and it'll actually bring life. Because sin always comes to bring death, and Jesus always comes to bring life. And as I said before, just because there's sickness doesn't mean that you are living in sin. But the effects of sin in this world are what cause sickness. And so we have to learn how to combat that force. So Jesus became sin for us, which represented the attack against our life. And then the curse of sin is sickness and death. Ultimately, if you go back to Deuteronomy 28, the ultimate plan for the devil is that we live in sickness, we live in sin, and that we die. That's the devil's plan for us. But in Galatians 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. All the effects of the curse, which include struggling, sickness, poverty, lack, never having enough, all the things that you would deal with in the curse, there's a whole lot of it. Any kind of disease, any kind of depression. Here, this is the solution to all of it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You see, when Jesus became cursed for us, hanging on a tree, he was sin for us. Remember in that last scripture that I just read from 2 Corinthians? It says that he was made sin. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. So you have to think of this, that Jesus, he's the perfect sacrifice. All right, imagine, here is the perfect person that's never committed any sin. What Jesus, when he goes on the cross, before he goes to the cross, he's absolutely clean, white as snow, right? But when he goes to the cross, he becomes sin for us. He took all that black garbage, all the sin, all the muck, he put it upon himself as he went to the cross. And here in this verse, it says that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So before Jesus went to the cross, he was white and pure, and there was no sin. But when he went to the cross as sin, and he cursed sin. So, man, when I got that revelation when I was studying this, that Jesus actually, by dying as sin for us, he cursed sin. He was hanging on the tree. He became cursed for us hanging on the tree. He took sin on the cross and he became a curse for us, which means it was a double negative And a double negative is a positive. Jesus became sin and he became cursed, canceling them both out and giving us the victory. He cursed the curse. So the curse is broken off of our life. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, and he redeemed us from the effects of the law. He redeemed us from the effects of the curse. Jesus was put on the cross, and he took our sins upon him. That's the scripture that we've been talking about all month long, is that 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. That we would be able to live for righteousness. By whose stripes or wounds you were healed. So do you remember what happened in the wilderness? That when Moses put that bronze serpent on that pole and he lifted it up, what happened to everyone that looked at it? They were all healed and given life. And I think too often that, you know, we tend to look at the sin that the sin in our life or things that we've done in our past, and we look at that and we feel like we deserve to live in that sickness, that we deserve to have the consequences of the sin. But Jesus delivered you from sin. It says that we are dead to sin. You have to make that your confession, is that I am dead to sin. I am dead to the effects of sin. So when Jesus did what he did for us on the cross, just like the children of Israel received freedom from the attack of the fiery serpents, we receive first eternal salvation, because they were saved from the attack of the enemy, the devil. They were saved from the attack of the fiery serpents. And just like they received healing from the wounds of the serpent's bite, we receive deliverance from sickness and the effects of sickness and disease through the wounds of Jesus and that he took for us. So when we look to the cross, when we look to Jesus, you know, I mean, it's not like Jesus first wants to provide salvation for us and then later on provide healing for us. He actually provided both for us at the same time. Just like the children of Israel, they received salvation from the attack of the enemy, from the fiery serpents, and they received healing at the same time. God's plan for us is to live free from the effects of sin, free from the fires of hell, and free from sickness and death.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.